the last 2 weeks, the focus of our talks have been lessons for my son, things that I would love to share with my son David, things that I want to become part of his identity. And I'm sharing them because I believe that they are biblical things, that they're things that our Heavenly Father wants to share with us, his children, his sons and daughters. So each week we're looking at some of those, and they're in a bit of a specific order, not necessarily that my son or that we learn these all in that specific order throughout our lives, but we started with this, that you are loved as your identity, as who you are, is that you're loved. It's not something that you earn, that you deserve, that you have to fight for, so that after the biggest mistake you've made, you're loved. On your worst day, you are just as loved as you were every other day. Even if you run away, you are loved. And that's something that we have a Father who says, I have loved you, I've known you since before you were born, and I love you still. And that I want to be a part of my son's identity. His failures don't change it. Nothing changes the fact that he is loved. After that, to know that he can trust that because Daddy knows best, and our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us. So we can trust him that when he's directing us, it's out of his love. When he's disciplining us, it's also out of his love. And when he says that our family acts differently than other families, it's out of his love. And so we can trust God as we do that. And both of those I wanted to come first, because today we're going to talk a bit about giving. But first, we're about receiving. Receiving love, receiving direction, receiving discipline. And when you have a hard time receiving love, then it's very difficult to give love in a healthy way. And when you have a hard time receiving direction or receiving discipline as love, then it's made it very difficult for them to go forward with it. And so sometimes if a person hasn't learned just how to receive love or how to receive direction as love or discipline as love, then any time that someone tries to give direction or any time that there's discipline involved, they get angry or hurt or want to walk away because they don't realize that it's coming from a heart of love. So before we're trying to give, hopefully we'll have learned to receive, and then we can give in a healthy way. Today, the sort of sentence that I want my son to learn is that you have strength enough to share. In short, what that means, that you're strong. Be strong and courageous. But do it for the purpose of helping others, not to be selfish. We're told not to worry, but it's not don't worry so that you can have a worry-free life. Don't worry so that you can be generous towards others, so that you're free enough and you're strong enough to be able to serve others. Because we know people on both sides of the spectrum. You know the kind of people that it seems like they're always running at a deficit in their life, like an emotional deficit, a financial deficit, a physical deficit, that anytime you say to them, oh, I'm having a tough day, they can give you why their day is more difficult than that. And they're kind of like draining people. And we've also known the type of people that, I mean, not that they don't have problems in their life, but they always seem to be hopeful. The kind of people that always seem to have time for you. The kind that, I mean, if they can, they'll help you out. And if they aren't available to help you, they'll at least leave you feeling encouraged and point you in the direction of someone that can help you. And I want my son to be that second type of person. I want him to be that kind that people know when I go to David, he'll be able to be life-giving instead of life-draining. So I want to look at a few of the examples that we have throughout the Bible. We'll start with an example from the creation account that we have in the Bible, what God created us for. See, God created us to be outward, to give outwardly. When God created man, humanity, and the things that we see God saying, the things, the directions that we see God giving, it isn't, okay, you're here, so now get self-actualization and learn more about yourself. It's not, I've put you on earth so you can have a vacation. Here are some of the things that he says. And there's five of them that I've just picked out. He tells humanity, Okay, rule over the creatures. Now, remember, ruling, again, Jesus' example is that you lead out of service. So it's not lord it over creation or be unkind to it, but that we were supposed to take care of, to rule by serving. He tells humans, increase in number. So don't make it all about being one and staying one, but grow. Take care of the garden that you were put in. He had Adam give names to the animals. And so it's speaking identity over things. And he created so there'd be suitable helpers. He said, it's not good for one person to be by themselves, so let's make a second one. That way, they can have suitable helpers so that they can work together. In the creation account, we see God saying, I've created humanity, not so that humanity can be self-focused, but so that we can serve each other, so we can serve creation around us, so that we can take care of one another and take care of all the gifts that God has given to us. God made us in his image, he said. And that was sort of the purpose. It says, let us make man in our own image so that. And as he goes in the so that, it's so that we can be ones that will be servant leaders. See, God sees strength in us. God sees something in humanity that is special. God created something in humanity that is special. And he speaks a blessing over us. And he says, it's good that I've created you that way. And speaking a blessing, it's important as a parent to speak blessings over your kid's life. To say those things like, David, you have strength. And you have strength enough to share. That the story that they're hearing about who they are, their identity is being shaped by their parents speaking blessing in life over them. Maybe a silly example, but my mother, one thing that she told me very often was that I was handsome. Was I especially handsome, more so than any other kid? I don't know, but my mom would tell me, Matthew, you're handsome. And it built into my identity that I wasn't worried. I wasn't afraid all the time. I'm not always having these self-doubts. I was just comfortable and confident in that. And I may never win the award for sexiest man of the year, according to any magazine. But if I did, I thought about this, if I did and people asked why, I would say it was because my mom always told me as a child that I was such a handsome little boy. Maybe that's not the first and most important thing to tell your child, but those types of ideas, that you're speaking blessings to your children, helping them realize who they are and know that they can be comfortable and secure. Because as we do that, as we speak strength and life and health into our families, that will be how they view themselves. And that's what God has done for us. A next example is an example from the life of a man in the Bible named David. He eventually became King David, but at first he was just this shepherd boy, the youngest son in his family. And David, many of you have heard the story of David and Goliath. That one's pretty common. And what happens is there's this big giant named Goliath who's taunting the army of Israel. And David goes to see his brothers who are in the army. And as David hears this large man, Goliath, yelling about how he can beat everyone and kill everyone and how he's taunting the God of Israel, David says, who is this? Why are you talking bad about us? And he's finding out all these things that the king promises to the man who's going to fight him. And eventually, David is brought before the man who's the king, King Saul. And he says, okay, king, don't let anyone's heart be troubled by this big mouth. I'll go fight him, and I'll kill him. And Saul replies, you're a little young. This man has been fighting since he was a little kid. You're still young. And then the strength of David's response. I love the way that he responds. He says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this Philistine will be like one of them, because he's defied the armies of the living God. And the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. How many of you would feel confident to go up to a king or a president and say, by the way, I've just killed a lion and a bear, and I know that I can kill this guy who's taunting us in battle. I mean, there's a strength there to it. And one of the things that I love about how David does it is you can tell that he has a security and his strength both in himself but also in God. And we don't underplay the role that God plays in our life. But we also don't underplay the role that he has given to us. So David says, there was a lion, I chased it. When it turned on me, I grabbed it by the hair, I struck it and killed it. But then later he says, the Lord who rescued me from the lion. And so he's saying both at the same time. Yes, the Lord is the one who has done this, and yet I did this in my own life. God brought me to the Netherlands, but I bought the plane ticket. God gave me a wonderful wife, but I'm the one who asked her to marry me. God has provided for our family, but Christine and I both have worked jobs for that. God gave us a beautiful son, but it wasn't the Immaculate Conception. God has built this church, but we've played a part in that. We've had meetings and we've talked to people. And so there's so many things in our lives where we're supposed to pray and seek God to be the one doing it, and yet we're supposed to work along with our prayers. And so, yes, we want to see God feed people in this city, but we do the food package program so that we can be a part of that. I want to see children in Kenya be able to go to school, but we go and visit them, and we take money for it, and we provide sewing machines so their parents can have work. I mean, do you see what I'm saying? This idea that we see God at work in us, and yet we are also doing part of that work. So we acknowledge God's role and put him first, and yet we acknowledge that our role is to be a part of it. And God has given us strength to go forth and do it. And I'm not just talking about physical strength, in case that's a concern. And it's not about who's stronger than who else. It's simply that God has given each of us something worth sharing. And I wanted to give you a couple examples of people who are currently alive today, who I see in them that they live their lives as though they have strength enough to share. One of them is an Australian man named Nick Vujicic. He was born with no arms and no legs. Not the typical picture of physical strength, but he has become an inspirational speaker, and he's an evangelist who tells people about the wonderful love and strength and grace of God in his life. I don't know the man in person, but I do know this next one in person. Her name is Sarah Kovac. She was in my class. We've known each other since we were about 7 years old. She was born with kind of arms that were stunted and hands that don't work like everyone else's hands do. She's had to learn how to do most things with her feet. So she would feed herself with her feet. She played trumpet with her feet. She drives a car with her feet. And she has been able to raise a family. She's an author that shares about what God has done in her life. And she has strength enough to share. An example that maybe more of you know is Steve Kramer, one of the former associate pastors of this church, born with cerebral palsy. And yet, he's seen people's lives changed. He's helped start churches, start university ministries. He's a man that continues to have strength enough to share, even despite setbacks. An example, a man that we work with, some of you will meet him this summer when we go to Kenya, Pastor Ken. Pastor Ken is the man that we work with, and he's a musician. He was supposed to be a choral director. His story of how he got where he was there was going to be revival meetings, and he was going to lead the music. The man who was supposed to preach never showed up, so he kind of had to fill in that spot too, and then ended up, there's a church plant off of it, and he's in charge of this church, and now he's helped to plant more churches. And the thing that amazes me is their church started in a poor area, and they planted church in poorer areas. They see even their church has strength enough to share with those, instead of saying, oh, well, we're in a poor area and we don't have so much. Instead, they see that they have enough to give. On the other side of the spectrum, this next one is a girl named Katie Davis. She was 18 years old when she first went to Uganda. She'd had a rich family, she was popular in high school, all that stuff, and then moved and decided to start adopting Ugandan girls. And so now she lives, I think she's 22, 23 by now. She's still a young girl. People said, do you even know what you're doing? And she said, yeah, I'm supposed to be living out the gospel, and I'm supposed to be showing this redemption, this adoption of how God loves his children. Another one's from this country, a man named Brother Andrew, or Anna von der Beil. He came from a poor family, went off to be a soldier. He got wounded as a soldier, and as he was lying in his hospital bed, he had a Bible, starts reading through it, and then realizes what this is all about, who Jesus is. So he becomes a Christian, and he starts going through that. He eventually decides, I want to go see my brothers and sisters that are still in communist lands at that time. And he starts smuggling Bibles by himself in his old car across borders at his own risk so that he can bless others around the world. Another one is going to be one of the girls that you'll get to meet. Going to be here May 9th and 10th. Her name is Alicia C., Chinese entrepreneur that went to Haiti and realized, I want to help these people be entrepreneurs as well. So she'll have like coffee grounds and things like that for sale, or artists that have painted on iPhone skins, all those sorts of things that she's helping them to then have jobs. And she does it also as a way of evangelism and a way of reaching out to people there. And sometimes it's not solely with our money or with our houses, but the last one I had is a man named Jeremy Camp. He's a musician. He got married to a sweetheart. And less than 1 year later, she had died of a ovarian cancer. She was 21 years old. He was 23. Imagine being a 23-year-old man who's just lost his wife. What do you do with that? And he's gone on to write songs. One of them that became popular was the first one he wrote after his wife had died, called I Still Believe, in which he says, I still believe even when I don't see. I still believe. And he's been an encouragement to many others, because even not in spite of his pain, but even through the pain that he's had strength enough to share. And so I don't know what would be the setbacks in your own life. I don't know what sorts of things you might count yourself out for, but gender doesn't count you out. Ethnic background, financial background, all of these things that you might face. Your setbacks don't keep you from being one that God has said you are strong enough to be able to share and bless others. Going back to the story of this man, David. So David has killed Goliath. Everyone loves him. He's popular. And then he has some other victories. And unfortunately, King Saul isn't the kind of leader that feels secure in his own strength. And so he sees David is becoming popular. So instead of helping to develop leaders and develop other people to be strong, he tries to repress him and starts chasing him to try to kill him. And so we catch up with the story where Saul is trying to kill him. And so David runs away and he escapes to a cave, the cave of Adullam. And as he's there, his family comes to him, and then more people start coming to him. It ends up being about 400 people that join him in this cave. Now, most of you have probably played hide and seek. You know when you find that really great hiding spot? Do you tell everyone where you're going to go hide? No. Because the more people that are there, the more likely you are to get caught. This man is running for his life. He's in a cave trying to hide. I don't know why 400 people are coming to him, but if I were him, I'd say, go find your own hiding spot. I'm trying not to get killed. What we're told of these 400 men is this. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. Those are the kind of people that you want to be building you up, right? Discontented, I'm in distress, I'm in debt. Hey, can you solve my problems? I know that you're running for your life right now, but hey, how about you become my captain? And David becomes their commander. Instead of saying, no, go away, I don't have time for you. And yet, I love how with some of these stories that we see, especially with David, since he wrote songs about him, we sometimes get a view into some of his mentality behind it. And there are at least two psalms that we know of that were written in this time frame while he's in a cave. It says at the beginning of the psalm, of David, while he was in the cave. So it's easy for us to figure that out. One of them is Psalm 142, and David's honest. He's not complaining to everyone else, but he does complain to God. He says, I'm pouring out my complaint. God, hear my cry. I'm putting all this out. I declare my trouble. My spirit's overwhelmed. And then he says this, no one cares for my soul. You have 400 people, including family members. He says, no one cares for my soul. I'm having to care for everyone else, but who's caring for me? In another psalm, I think we get that answer, though. In Psalm 57, David says this, my soul takes refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. It's poetry, it's a song, and so there is repetition, and it's very purposeful repetition. When he says, my soul takes refuge, in you I take refuge. It's repetition is important, it's supposed to be memorable. And he's saying, God, I'm in a cave, the cave really isn't what's my refuge, God, you are. But then he goes on further. My heart is steadfast. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. Again, repetition, intentional. I'm steadfast. I'm confident. I'm sure. I'm stable. In the midst of this, no one cares for my soul, yet God, you are my refuge and I am steadfast. I will not be shaken. I will not be moved. He's speaking again from this place of strength. I am grounded on God. And so I know whatever else comes, I have a refuge and I'm so grounded. He had strength enough that he was still able to become a commander of these men, even though they weren't the best crew. I mean, if you think of it, you get 400 people who are discontented, in debt, and in distress. I mean, those are the kinds that, if you want to go pick a fight after a football match, give me 400 of those guys because we'll have a good rebellion going on. We can have a riot and we can go smash in windows or flip over cars. I mean, that's the sort of thing that he could have had. And David, as a leader, could just fuel these men in their discontent. But that's not what David does. Instead, these men are the ones that get turned into those that would be like David's mighty men. Because David even sees potential in those that are discontented, those that are in debt, those that are in distress. He sees that they have a potential to become strong instead of just those that are throwing their strength out on anything. Let me get to the example that is the most important for us always. Jesus is our example. And he's the one who showed us how to be confident in your own strength, how to be confident in the strength that comes from God, both of these together, that he knew his role and he knew how God was at work in him in the Holy Spirit so that he could share with others. One good example of that is the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows that there's going to be a painful situation coming up. He's already told his disciples over and over again, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be spat on. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to face all of this. And so Jesus, this night, knows that he's walking into a situation that's not going to be comfortable. And yet, even then, he has strength enough to share. We're told that story that same night, he's speaking to one of his followers, Simon Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He's going to try to shake you up. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith won't fail. And when you've returned, strengthen your brothers. See, Jesus, instead of saying, I have better things to be praying about right now than your little problems, he says, Simon, I've prayed for you. I have time. I've taken care of you. And I'm going to speak strength into you. I'm going to say this blessing over you. Your faith may not fail. And then when you've returned, he's saying, I know you're going to make mistakes. You may even fall, but when you get back up, because you will, go do the same for others and strengthen them. Because Jesus knew that the rest of Simon's brothers, they also were going to be going through a hard time. And instead of saying, Simon Peter, I think you need to take a break right now, and I think you need to just focus on you, he said, okay, even after you fall, get back up and strengthen the others. And Peter eventually, we see that he does do that after Jesus' death, and then Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus goes back into heaven, but he says, you guys go out and share this story. And Peter's a big part of sharing the story of what Jesus has done. And that Peter is one of the leaders of this group. But eventually, Peter writes a letter. We've come to know him as 1 Peter. And if you read it, it's interesting to see that idea of Jesus said, strengthen your brothers. And then this letter that he wrote, 1 Peter, so much of it is Peter writing to this people and saying, I know you're facing trials. I know you're facing struggles. I know you're being persecuted. I know it's been a tough day. But don't give up. Don't lose heart. God sees what's going on. And he's speaking words of strength and encouragement to them. And then he gets to this, where he says, each one of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. Be faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. See, each one of us has some strength to share. We have something, some grace, some gift that God gives us. He says, each of you, I know you're in a trial, but use what you have not to look out for yourself. Use what you have to bless one another. And so whether that's speaking, whether that's serving, whether that's whatever it is, you should serve with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. See, we continue to live out that example of Jesus so that other people will see Jesus in that example. Jesus had strength enough to share with us, and we should be those who use our strength to bless others so that they can see what Jesus has done in our lives, so that people would bless God for us. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says a similar thing. He lets you know you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. There's something that you can give, even on the day where you're most tired, there's something you can give. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You have strength enough to share. And as that happens, it's not so that you can get all the attention. It's to bring glory to God. So may we be the type of people that know that we have more than enough. May we be that type of church as well. Not the type of church that starts looking inward all the time and wondering, will we have enough money? Will we have enough people? Will we have enough time? But instead that we say, God will provide for us. We'll have enough in every circumstance so that we can be generous to others in every way. That's what I want to see in us as individuals. That's what I want to see in us as a church. That's what I want to see in my son as he grows, that he learns that of himself. And that's what I believe our Heavenly Father wants to see in his children, that they would know that he has blessed them with strength so that they can be generous and share. Let's pray.